Beautiful Sabbath day to everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. And it's an honor and a blessing to be here. And hopefully we will remember all those that are sick and suffering and need our prayers. When we can't be here, sometimes we realize how important it is to us. A couple of Sabbaths ago, Mr. Scriber gave a sermon, kind of took the wind out of my sails. Not because it was a bad sermon, but because I thought he had taken what I was going to speak on. If you remember, he spoke about how we have to have the mind of Christ. And I got to thinking about it. Well, that really didn't take away from what I'm going to say. It added to it. And every sermon and every message just about since that time has done the same thing. All of the sermonettes and sermons. After that, we heard from Mr. Laravia about how we need to become holy as God is holy. And then on the Feast of Trumpets, we heard wonderful messages, how we have to measure up to the stature of Christ and to God, that God is creating his family. So all of these things gel together. And no wonder, because they are all talking about what God is doing. And what is he doing? We know this. In Genesis 1, verse 26, Mr. Armstrong always liked to go back to the beginning. And it's amazing, because the first three chapters of the book kind of lay out the whole plan, kind of lay out the whole human story that we are experiencing. But especially in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You know, sometimes we hear these things so many times, they just become, hopefully, they should never become old hat. We have to stop and we have to think about, what does that mean? That God has made us in his image. This great creator, this omnipotent, omniscient, eternal being that has always lived and always will live, is taking clay, dirt, and he is reproducing himself. It says Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. We read this, you know, at the very beginning in Genesis 1:26, and then after that, man is created. But how long of a time was that? If Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth, we know that the earth could be millions and millions of years ago, old. So how magnificent, how tremendous an undertaking, how much planning must this have taken? And that's what all of these messages have been about, how we are becoming a part of the family of God and what it takes for us to do that. And that's why God gives us these holy days. It helps us to remember the plan of God and how he is bringing it to fruition. And through the plan or the holy days, we understand that Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. You can read that in Leviticus 23. And you can go on and you can see how it correlates when Jesus Christ was resurrected and he told Mary not to touch him, for he had not ascended to the heavens yet to see his Father, in the wave sheaf offering. So Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. And in Romans 8:29, we are told, "For whom he did foreknow," talking about God the Father, it says he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. I don't know if you're getting any feedback. So, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, and we are supposed to be conformed to his image. Well, how does that happen? Have you ever asked yourself, how do I become conformed to the image of the Son of God? As Mr. Armstrong used to say, it does not happen by fiat. And we heard this Feast of Trumpets. God doesn't just snap his fingers and all of a sudden we are his children. We have the character of God. It's a process that is over a lifetime. And we know before we're baptized that God was probably working with us for a long time before we were ever baptized and watching us. And he had a plan for us. This is where the story of humanity, we take a dramatic turn. It's not a 90-degree turn, it's a 180-degree turn. We have to go completely opposite of the way we were going and the way that society continues to go. It's a complete change of direction. And that is a key point and very important. We must look at 1 John 2:15. Let's turn to 1 John 2:15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And this ties very closely. What would happen if we loved the world? What could happen if we loved the world? Let's look at Hebrews 11:15. It's amazing sometimes, like 1 John 2:15, and then we could turn over to Hebrews 11:15. And it says, "And truly," talking about these faithful brethren that God called and came out of the world and they served God, it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." The example of Lot's wife comes to my mind when they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back. Her heart was still back there in the world. And we have to be so careful not to do that. Recently I heard a sermon. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I think I will just briefly. In James 4, and this is talking to the church, to people God is working with. It says, James 4, verse 4, and I had never thought of it this way. It says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" That's how important this is. If we are friends with the world, if we love the world or the things in the world, then we are at enmity with God. "Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So that is a spiritual form of adultery. Not that we are physically committing adultery, but spiritually, when we love this world, that's what we're doing against God. Our journey into the God family starts when God calls us and he opens our minds and our hearts to understand the truth. Let's turn to John 10:27. It says, "My sheep," this is Jesus Christ talking, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let's look at verse 14. It says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of my sheep." This word "known" is not just a superficial knowledge or an understanding. You know, we've heard many times that, you know, Satan and his demons know God exists. They know him. They know of him, but they don't know him. They don't trust him. They don't believe him. And, you know, the only reason they obey is because they have to obey. They don't try to please God and keep his commandments. So God has called us into a very, very special relationship with him, a very close and intimate relationship. And, you know, I look at my life sometimes and I say, how often have I taken that for granted? It's scary. It should scare us. It is a scary thing to think that we take these things for granted. This is our Father that wants a close personal relationship with us as His children, to the point where we can cry out and say, Abba, Father, calling God our daddy. You know, if I had a close relationship with my dad, so it's easy for me to relate to that. But only God can change someone's mind and heart that has not had that relationship. I am thankful for that. But it says we receive many parents, many brothers and sisters when we come into the church of God. My wife and I don't have children, but we feel like we have many children here. Some of you even call us aunt and uncle, and we appreciate that. We love that, and we love you. So this is a very close, very personal, very intimate relationship God has called us to. And it's even to the point where we are going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And this word know here is also used in the Jewish idiom of how a man knows his wife, that close of an intimate relationship. Now, we know we don't have that type of relationship, but that shows the intimacy and the closeness that we're supposed to have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it says, as the Father knows me, you couldn't get more of a more personal relationship than that. Jesus Christ said He and His Father are one, and He prayed and asked God the Father that we may be one as they are one. So that is something we need to be working on as well. It says, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's no greater love than that. Again, getting back to that great plan, you know, it's so amazing if we stop and think. I can't, you know, we don't know all the details, but how Jesus Christ, an eternal being, became a fetus in a woman's womb, Mary's womb. Did He lose all consciousness at that time? You know, until He became a baby, until He grew enough? I mean, it's just amazing what He did. And it shows the humility of God to give all that up. And why did He do it? He did it for love, out of love for us. And it shows His humility and love. Jesus Christ did that also when He knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. Well, from time to time, we have to be reminded of what it means to walk the path that Jesus walked. Our human nature tends to seek the easy way, the path of least resistance. But that is not our calling, as we will see. You can turn over to Matthew 7:13. I've been listening to so many good sermons lately. And brings a lot of information to mind. Matthew 7:13, it says, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, that leads to a question. How straight is that gate? And how narrow is the way? Jesus Christ, of course, sets the highest standards. And that's what I want us to do today. It's a little lengthy introduction, but it is to look at what is required of us to walk in the path of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you'd like a title, it's simply called The Path. The path that we are to walk. The first thing that we have to learn to do, and it sounds simple maybe, and that we may think we already do that, but throughout our lives I think we see examples where we are not made perfect. It says, love God above all things. And Jesus Christ set that perfect example. That was first given, or we are first told as a commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then when Jesus Christ came, he expounded on that. We can turn to Mark 12, 29. This is a powerful scripture. Mark 12, 29. And Jesus answered him, someone asked him, what is the first commandment? In another book it says, what is the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus answers this scribe or Pharisee. He says, and Jesus answered saying, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Or your life, we are living, breathing creatures. We don't have an eternal soul. It's with all of our lives and with all of our minds, with all of our strength. This is the first commandment. In 1 John 5:3, don't turn there, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's amazing how the Bible just gels. It completely fits together. There are no contradictions in it. From the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. It's just amazing. So God tells us to do something. In John 15, verse 10, he tells us, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Again, the point is, God, Jesus Christ, is not telling us to do anything he hasn't done already. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, again, Jesus Christ set the highest standards. He is perfect, and we are trying to attain to that standard. How perfect was Jesus Christ's love? It says in Philippians 2, verse 8, and this also, again, shows the humility of God, of Jesus Christ. And it says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He gave up the Godhead, his eternal Godhead and power, and took on the form of a man. He became encased in flesh and blood. It says, became fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to God the Father, even unto death, the death of the cross. That's incredible. So that is the first step in following Jesus Christ's steps, to love God above all things. And then if we turn back to that, we can turn to, let's turn to Matthew 5:44. I think it's, I wanted to read Mark 12:29 again first. Mark 12:31, and then we'll go to Matthew 5:44. It says, and the second commandment is like unto the first, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. These are the two great commandments, to love God the Father first and above all things, and then to love our fellow man as ourselves. And does that just mean the people we get along with? No. As you may have already figured out in Matthew 5:44, Jesus Christ sets the perfect example once again, and he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." You know, we come here Sabbath after Sabbath, and I'm saying this to myself, and we hear these things, and so many times, so much of our lives is just knowledge kind of floating up there in our heads. That knowledge does not become character until we live it, until we apply it. And we go through an experience, and God engraves it and writes it on our hearts and our minds. So do we do that? Do we pray for those who despitefully use us? Do we bless our enemies? Again, these are the two great commandments. And Jesus Christ himself said in Mark 12:27, "There is no other commandment greater than these." But there are a couple other things in following the path of Jesus Christ that we must do. The third thing is to be willing to deny ourselves. We have to be willing to deny ourselves. Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23. "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Is that just once in a while? Is that just at the end of our lives? No. What does it say? It says, take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, that same shall save it." So that's the third thing. We must be willing to deny ourselves. That doesn't mean everything. God is not an austere God. He gives us so many blessings, and he wants us to enjoy them in the right way at the right time. But there's also a time when we need to serve God, and we have to lay down our lives for God and for one another. And that brings us to the fourth thing. We have to be willing to suffer. We have to be willing to suffer. It kind of gets back to that James 4. It says, where do wars and come from among you? Is it not the lust that war in your members? It's when we desire something above what is good for our neighbor, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want what is best for us. And we got to overcome that. We have to change. And I'm reminded day after day that, you know, the only way we can do this is through Jesus Christ. We can't do this ourselves. And as, you know, so don't lose hope. Just rely on Jesus Christ. Humble ourselves. Go before him in prayer and fasting and study his word, God's word. John 15:20. This is related to being willing to suffer. John 15:20-21. It says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." The people that are going to be killing the children of God are going to think they are doing God a favor. And it's because they don't know him. And actually that is to our advantage. If we can make, you know, if God will help us to remember that, bring that to our remembrance, that they are blinded, they are deceived, and they don't know what they're doing. Jesus Christ prayed that when he was on the cross. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." But it is amazing that they will think they are serving God. Let's not forget that when these things begin to happen. There are two warnings God gives us. And they're mentioned in Luke 12, verses 4 through 5. I'll just read it here. You can turn there if you like. It says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do." There is coming a time when some of us may be killed. We don't know when that is. But are we ready if that is around the corner? It says, "Don't be afraid of them that can kill the body, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear." It says, "Fear him which after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him." We're supposed to be in awe of God. It says, "To whom will God look but to him who is humble and trembles at his word," at God's word. We're supposed to fear. We're supposed to be in awe and respect and love and obey God, to have that close, intimate relationship. You know, we don't fear our parents. Yeah, we fear if we do something wrong, they're going to, but we love them. And that's why we try to obey them, to please them. It says, and then verse 9 in Luke 12, it says, "But he that denies me," this is the warning also, "he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." This does kind of scare me sometimes. I think about that. Have I ever done that? Do I do that? As well as the next warning, Mark 8:38. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." None of us want that. None of us want God to deny us or to be ashamed of us, not to be in his eternal family. When he comes in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels, if we are ashamed of God. And it's going to get worse, brother. Sometimes I don't want to appear, or I feel like that I may appear sanctimonious or religious. You know, you see people going around and praying and doing things, you know, in public. And I don't want to appear that way. But on the other hand, I don't want to be ashamed either. And I don't want to deny God in any way. We are told to count the cost at baptism. We are told to count the cost. But after we're baptized and our Christian life takes off, we may think to ourselves, "Well, I did not know I would have to go through this. I did not know I would experience this or that. This is just too painful." That is where our human nature comes in. Not fully taking God at his word. Because he tells us. He doesn't give us all the details. That's where faith and trust in God comes in. But he does tell us what we have to do. Let's turn over to Luke 14. Luke 14, 26. It says, "If any man comes to me and hates," that should be translated, "loves less by comparison." Again, we have to love God above all things. "Love less by comparison to God, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yes, and his own life also." That covers all the bases, I believe. We have to be willing to give up anybody or anything for God if that's required of us. God isn't going to do this all at once. He's not going to take us to the edge without having prepared us. We can see the examples of brethren like Abraham and Moses, our patriarchs, our forefathers in the faith, how God prepared them and how they were faithful to the end. It says, if we do not do this, if we do not love our own life also less than we love God, we cannot be his disciples. And verse 27, it says, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Let's drop down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Earlier I mentioned how Jesus Christ did that. He forsook everything. He became a human being. You know, and it's amazing. We think that, well, he was God maybe, and Satan tries to work his little deception in there. But God offered this to a ruler that came to him one time and said, good master, I believe is how he put it. And Jesus Christ asked him, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And I heard from a minister one time, maybe Jesus was testing him to see, you know, if he knew who he really was, that he was God in the flesh. And he must have known, because he was asking him, how can I obtain eternal life? That is speculation on my part, maybe, but he was asking God, how can I obtain eternal life? And he had done all these things. God told him about the commandments. And he said, I've done that from my youth. And it said, Jesus Christ looked at him and he loved him, he said. It chokes me up every time. God, Jesus Christ loved this man. He said, there is one thing you lack. God knows our hearts. He knows the intents of our hearts and our minds. And he said, there's one thing you lack. He said, go sell all that you have and come and follow me. If he had done that, as far as I understand and can read, he would have been guaranteed eternal life if he had endured to the end. God was going to give it. And he said, just go sell all that you have and come and follow me. Jesus Christ gave up all that he had and became a human being. It's interesting. Read Isaiah 53, and it talks about what Jesus Christ suffered, and it's amazing. Again, brethren, we don't have time, but read also, go back over and read Hebrews 11, and read what those people suffered. Again, I feel we are living in serious times. Of course, we're closer than it was back in the apostles' days. They thought the time was at hand then. But it is even closer now. Whether we are going to have to endure some of these things where outside persecution, I believe we will. As we see the world turning, we live in a time right now of tolerance. But what that tolerance is toward is evil. And we're told in God's word that they will call evil good and good evil. And it says that if a man would depart from evil, he would make himself a prey. Well, what's a prey? It's something that a predator comes after. You know, to devour, to destroy, to, like I said, to devour. So if we stand up for what is right, which is what our calling is, what Jesus Christ did, and we're supposed to walk in his footsteps, then we are going to be setting ourselves up. But again, we can't worry about that. Don't worry about what happens to our physical bodies. Whether we go through that or not, God is going to know our hearts, because not everyone has gone through that. But he will test us. He tries the reins. And he will know our hearts and minds through the different tests and trials we go through. And whether or not we are living by every word of God. The way we have to do this is rely on Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is through five principles. And I'm not going to go into all those. You said, well, I thought there were four. Well, I used to think there were four also, but then I found out there's a fifth one. What are they? Bible study. Again, you know, we hear these and it might be just, oh, I know that. Well, here we're coming up on the Day of Atonement and we're not going to eat. You think, eating, we eat every day. We eat three times a day, maybe six or eight times a day. Do we get tired of that? Well, you know, I mean, it shows how important. If we go without the spiritual food, we begin to die spiritually or become weaker, where Satan can take advantage of us. So we have to be doing our Bible study. We have to be praying, and we have to be meditating on God's word, thinking about it, letting it sink in, and fasting. Those are the four. But what's the fifth? That is good works. We have to have good works. We're not saved by works. We know that. But we also know what Jesus Christ said to the sheep and the goats. He separated the sheep and the goats. And who did he put the goats with? He put the goats, those that are goats, are the people that saw their brothers and sisters, their fellow man, going without food, going without water, going without clothes, and they did nothing about it. The sheep are those that saw a need and they fulfilled that need. And they served their fellow man and they served God. They had good works. Matthew 5:6 tells us, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That is what our real thirst needs to be coming from. Let's finish by turning to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Powerful scripture here. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 23. It says, "For even here unto were you called." This is why we were called. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So walk in his path. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." That is the key. He relied totally on God and God the Father. And he knew that God the Father would make all things right. And we're told that in Romans, that all things work together for good for those that trust in God and called according to his purpose. So brethren, this feast season, this is so important for our spiritual renewal and our spiritual health. Let us commit ourselves to God, to loving God, drawing closer to him. Try not to get so sidetracked by physical activities. Remember what is really important. Be taking in God's word, spending time in prayer and meditation, and have godly fellowship with him, and let's have godly fellowship with one another, growing in love for one another, where we forgive, we bear long with one another. Even brethren that may be coming from other congregations, other churches, I'm trying to think, I'm sorry, but that are not affiliated with us normally. You know, that's showing God's love. We still believe the same thing. And God help us to walk in the path that Jesus trod.